Our passage for today is going to be 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6, but I'll read, starting at verse 1, I'll read down to verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Now, something that drives me crazy and drives most people crazy who enjoy studying the Bible is when people, I was going to say unbelievers, but many believers too, will grab random verses, random phrases from the Bible and completely misinterpret the whole passage, the whole point. What's the favorite unbelievers verse? Matthew 7:1. How often have you heard, have you seen someone who does something bad, and someone says, "Oh, that was really bad, probably shouldn't do that." And they say, don't judge. Jesus said, "Don't judge, lest ye be judged." As though Jesus is throwing out all moral judgments, and everything is just to the wind. Of course, the passage is talking about hypocrites who will condemn other people for the things that they themselves do, or even worse. So, we could just spend hours on all the bad examples, all the bad interpretations that people use, because they read the Bible superficially. They just know a verse, or they know an idea, And as I mentioned last week, as we're going through 1 Corinthians, I mentioned last week that in one sense I'm amazed at the popularity of this chapter, of chapter 13. Now, on the one sense, you should say, "Well, Nico, you shouldn't be surprised, you shouldn't be amazed, knowing that people just read the Bible superficially, and so what do you expect?" But I am amazed that this passage is so popular, when I think if you actually study it and examine it, it would be one of the most unpopular chapters in the Bible, because Paul's goal here, why did he write this? Paul's goal here is not so that we can have a beautiful poem on love and have nice warm feelings when we read it. Paul has a specific audience here. He is writing to people and he wants them to examine themselves. He wants them to compare, measure themselves to see what real love looks like. You see, the church in Corinth, if you've been with us for a while, there were so many divisions within the church. They were just tearing the church apart in all kinds of areas. And chapters 12, 13, and 14, there is this division again amongst the church about spiritual gifts. There were some who had more extraordinary gifts, like speaking in tongues. And perhaps they were looking down upon others who didn't have such extraordinary gifts. I know maybe you have the gift of encouragement or something, or the gift of giving, but hey, can you speak in other languages that you've never learned? Come on, look at me. And so Paul here is trying to drill into these people. Yes, there is such a thing as spiritual gifts, and those things are good. But there's also such a thing as spiritual maturity, and they're not the same thing. Because you can be highly gifted and not know what you're doing with your gifts. And as he said in the beginning of this chapter, you can have the most amazing gifts in the world. You can be the most gifted person in the world, but without love, you're nothing. Every one of us has different gifts. That was the point of chapter 12, that we're not meant to have the same gifts. We're supposed to have different gifts so we can share and complement each other and build each other up. So not everyone is supposed to have the same gift, but we are all to have love. If you're a true Christian, you've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is inside you to change you and clean you up and sanctify you and make you more like Christ and produce spiritual fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first thing on the list of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love, joy, peace, kindness, and so forth. So this should be outflowing of a Christian. And so you have the people in Corinth who are not being quite loving towards their brothers and sisters. And so this chapter has a purpose, is to show the Corinthians and us that, you know what, you're probably not as loving as you thought you were. And you need to compare yourself to what real love looks like. This chapter is like a mirror showing you who you really are. If you think about what God's love is like, what Christ's love is like, and then what I'm like. So, before we look at the text, let me just say one thing that I mentioned last week, but this is important, so I've got to mention it. As we go through this list, we're going to see what love is like. And we're going to think about all the times that we were not loving. We were not like that. And our tendency, because we're sinners, is going to be to justify ourselves and to excuse ourselves and say, well, when I was impatient and unkind, that was the other person's fault. They deserved it. I know I was ugly and mean and impolite and all those things, but that wasn't my fault, it was their fault. When rather what we should be saying is, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I can't control what other people do, but I have to control what I do and what I say. And ask for help and repent and ask the Lord to soften our hearts to be more like Christ. So, we're doing the same thing we did last week. We're going through chapter 13, looking at a few of what love is like and what love is not like, what it does, what it doesn't do, and asking ourselves, does this sound like me? Like last week, we said, it said, love is patient, love is kind. Okay, when someone thinks about you, is Greg patient? Is, what? Are you, you're right there, I'm sorry. Is Nico kind? Or no? Is this what you're like? So, last week we looked at verse 4. Today we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Just a few words on each one. Verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Stop right there. Love does not behave rudely. The Greek word is askimoni, from askimo. You know what askimo means? Like ugly. It's just doesn't act in an ugly fashion. When you're rude and you're disrespecting people and you just don't care about other people. And you can be rude. I was sitting there thinking about all the ways you can be rude. You can be rude in so many ways. Because it's not just a matter of saying something rude to a person. That's one. That's a big one. But you can be rude by not paying attention to someone. You can be rude by ignoring someone. Because you're basically saying, you don't have anything that's worth listening to. There's no point in having a relationship with you. You're not worth it. You can be rude by being late to appointments. People who are late to appointments all the time. You're like, this is not a big deal. Okay, well, the person has been waiting for you for an hour. You're saying to him, your time doesn't matter. my time matters, but your time is not worth anything, so you can just sit there and wait. Going to the grocery store and people cutting in line, sitting in a traffic light, and the car comes and, you know, around and sits in the front. You guys can sit there and wait. I'm more important. I need to go ahead. There's all kinds of ways that we can be rude and disrespectful to people. And this is so simple, because you may be like, Nico, come on, we're here to learn about the sovereignty of God or something. No, this is scripture. Let me give you some words. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. Okay, how do you want to be treated? How do you treat people? How do you want to be treated? Do you want people to be polite to you? Do you want people to be kind to you? How do you treat them? I'll be very direct here. If you are rude to a specific person, let's not assume just a random, oh, once upon a time I was rude to someone, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. If there's a person that you are constantly rude to, you don't love them. Oh yeah, I love him. I just treat him like dirt. Really? You don't love him. Oh, but they're not lovable. Oh, because you're so God loved you and saved you because you were so wonderful. We need to be careful how we treat other people. And if you love them, you don't behave rudely. Next one. Love does not seek its own. Or your translation may say, love is not selfish. There's a saying, I think it's an American saying, gotta look out for number one. We don't have that in Greek, so I'm just going with that. Gotta look out for number one. Who's number one? I'm number one. Everyone else is number two and beyond. Okay? I'm number one. I gotta take care of myself. I come first before everyone else. I'm more important than everyone else. And I'm like, can you get more unchristian than that? What was it in Philippians chapter 2? Paul says, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And he says, well, let me give you an example. I'll give you an example. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. But even though he was God, he emptied himself and he came and died on a cross for others. You want to be like Christ? It's not about me first. It's about putting others first. What's the opposite of selfishness? Well, I was unselfish. But let's take this a step further. Generous. Being generous. Do you give, are you generous with your time or your money or your efforts or whatever it is that you can do or give to help others? Not because you're going to get something back, but because you love them and you want what's best for them. I was thinking, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? And you only hear that verse when the pastor is handing out the offering thing. And so he's like, oh, remember, God loves a cheerful giver. Now he may be thinking, I don't care if you're cheerful or not, as long as you give him money, it doesn't matter. But we always, whenever we hear that verse, we just think, oh, that's we'll be offering at church. But never mind money right now. Just forget about money, forget about offering right now. Okay? In general, God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because he loves people who are not selfish, who are loving, who are giving, who are like him. He gives freely. He is good and kind and gives cheerfully to people. And so he likes it when people are like him, who take what God has given to them and use it to help others. That is not seeking your own, but seeking the best for others. Next one. Love is not provoked. Now, there will be some other translations that will say love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily angered. You may have love is not quick-tempered. Those are all good translations. The Greek word paroxynete. Paroxysmos. No, that actually exists in English. Have you heard of paroxysm? It's a sudden burst of anger or emotion or something like that, right? So when someone is loving, they are not easily or quickly angered. Should I just skip this one? Good. Now, to be fair, I don't think it's saying love never gets angry. Because we know that God, who is love, is angry with the wicked every day. We know of a few cases in the Gospels where it says Jesus was angry. All right, so you can be angry and it can be a correct response to an evil situation. I get that. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 4 it says, be angry and don't sin. All right? So you can be angry by not sinning. But you met people who are just angry all the time. People who you just have to walk on eggshells all the time because you say something. Just say something, do something, and they just explode. And you're like, what's going on here? Paul says, love is not like that. And you go to work, and you're annoyed with your boss, and you're annoyed with the situation, and you're annoyed with your coworkers, and you just hold it all in, and then you go home, and your wife says something, and you just explode. She didn't really do anything, but you just need to get that anger out. And that's a problem. That's a problem. It's not a sin to be angry always, but when you're angry, and your anger is, let me try and say this correctly, when your anger is disproportionate to to what just happened. When you're treating someone when you shouldn't be treating them like that. When what they did wasn't really that bad. But we act in such unloving ways. In Proverbs 29, it says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Someone who's angry all the time is just causing trouble. And listen to this. Proverbs 22 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Why? Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. He says, be careful who you become friends with, because who you become friends with rubs off on you. It affects you. And if someone is just angry all the time and just bitter and it's just festering inside and just explodes all the time, it's like, you don't need that. You don't want to be like that. Be careful. Love is not easily provoked, easily angered. Next. Love thinks no evil. Now, I don't know if that's the best translation. The King James and the New King James say love thinks no evil. And so how that has been taken, if you're reading from King James and New King James, how that has been taken is basically if you love someone, you try and look at them in the best possible light. Like if someone did something and they harmed you, you don't assume the worst. Because you love them. You don't assume that they had the worst motive in the world for what they did. You assume that it was an accident. They didn't mean it. And so you don't think evil of them for what they did. But that's probably, it could be that. That's probably not what this means. When he says love thinks no evil, most other translations say something like love keeps no record of wrongs, or love keeps no account of wrongs. Literally, it's love does not account the evil. Okay? What does that mean? Like, for example, it's the same word that you find Abraham was accounted righteous. Alright? And so, let's assume someone does something bad to you. They do something evil. Love does not account that. It doesn't take it and keep it on record and says, I am storing this up. I'm keeping it in here. That person hurt me and I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to keep it in here and I'm going to hold it. So when it's the right time, I'm going to get back at them. And I'm going to say, do you remember what you did back here? I'm going to keep it in there. And so he's saying, love doesn't act that way. Love doesn't keep an account of the evil. Love forgives. You know what the Bible says about God concerning our sin? How he has taken it and thrown it into the deepest sea? How he has taken it as far away as the east is from the west. He has removed our sin from us. He's thrown it away. He doesn't remember it anymore, it says. That's how God treats. God is not going to come back to you after he has forgiven you and say, do you remember what you did here? How dare you? He's forgiven you. And he means it. Satan is the one who comes and accuses you. Do you remember what you did? You did this, and you did that, and you call yourself a Christian. Satan's going to do that all the time. But God, who is love, he forgives, and he means it. If he blots it out, it's gone. Sometimes we're more like Satan than we are like God. Just hold it in there. Keep it for when I can so I can get you back with it. Love doesn't do that. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Finally, verse 6, just a few words. It says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. I was thinking about Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, before Paul gets to explaining what the gospel is, he talks about the sinfulness of mankind. And he's giving a long list of the evil that men do. And he says people are filled with unrighteousness and envy and murder and strife and all these things. And he ends chapter 1 by talking about people who do all these things. And he says, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. These people who are doing these things, knowing the righteous judgment of God, and that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Okay? The world loves sin. And they'll approve of sin. They rejoice in sin. They try to get you to sin. Because they love sin. The world loves sin. When I first became a Christian, I know this is a very simple example, but when I first became a Christian, I was like, you know, there's some sins that take a while to deal with, or all your life to deal with. But there's other sins that, you know, when you become a Christian, you're like, okay, this has got to stop. And there were two things that I stopped as soon as I became a Christian. Lying and swearing. When I say swearing, I'm not taking an oath. I mean foul language. Not that I was the filthiest language in the world, but it was there. And I was like, man, if I'm a Christian, I can't present myself by lying and saying stuff like this. So I was like, so that stopped. And I had friends, we'll call them friends, just like Job's friends, we'll call them friends, who noticed that I stopped swearing and would try and poke me and do bad stuff to me so that I would swear. And when I did, they thought it was hilarious. Isn't it fun to get a person to sin? Isn't it fun to get them to say filthy things? And we do this all the time. And the Bible talks about If someone is trying to get you drunk, they're not your friend. We do that all the time. Yeah, get drunk, have fun. And we could go we could talk about so many sins that people try to get you to do, because the world loves sin. They approve of it. They rejoice in it. And that's not love. Because love wants what's best for you. And what's best for you is to not sin. So love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. And that's important. That's important right there. Let me tell you why. Because we've talked about how the church in Corinth was full of divisions, theological divisions. And too often, what churches do is when there's a problem, how can I put this? Too often people will try and ignore truth, throw truth out for the sake of having unity. Because there's divisions here, and we don't want divisions, we want unity. Unity is a good thing. And so let's throw out the truth so we don't have to fight about things, so we don't have to argue about things and disagree about things. Okay? They'll often quote Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father about his people, and he says, I pray that they'll be one. And you say, they'll say, there you go, people need to be one. Amen, I agree. And two verses before that, Jesus says, I pray that you would sanctify them in your truth. The word is truth. Okay? So, yes, we want unity. But we're not talking about unity in lies. You can get that anywhere. You can go to a bar and have unity in lies. Who cares? We're talking about unity in truth and in love. All of this. Just take one of the random problems that we found in Corinth already. Take the problem with eating food that has been sacrificed to idols. Okay? You had one group that was saying, you can eat what it... Look, idols aren't real, there's only one God, we can eat whatever we want, it's fine. And those people over there who think that we can't, they're just immature Christians, they don't understand that we can eat anything. And you have these guys over here who are like, man, but it's connected with idolatry, I don't know if I should do it. And those guys, I think, are too liberal, they're eating that food over there. And they're arguing, and they're fighting against one another. And Paul has to come in and say, he doesn't say, just ignore it, it doesn't matter, let's not talk about this, just love each other. Now, he wants us to love each other, and he wants unity, but he doesn't throw it out and say, just ignore your differences and just love one another. He says, no, okay, let's talk about this. You guys over here, yes, I agree with you. God is one. I agree with you that idols are nothing. I agree you can eat whatever you want. But not everyone understands that. There's some people who are too trenched in idolatry that can't just let go of things. And you guys need to stop condemning those guys for eating the meat. We need to deal with it. We don't just throw it out and ignore it. We want to find what the truth is. But we can do it in a loving manner. We can do it in a kind manner, in a polite manner, in a manner that is not rude. We can come together and find out what the truth is in love and try and be united in love and in truth. Don't just throw it out. What does Ephesians 4 say? Speak the truth in love. The two are not mutually exclusive. You can have the truth and you can have love. It's not like, well, let's throw out the truth so we can have love. Or we've got to have the truth and then we're just mean to everyone else and kick them out. No. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I think we're going to stop there. And I'll ask you again, how are we doing? Are you quick-tempered? Annoyed very easily all the time? Are you rude to people? Love is not rude. Are you unforgiving, just holding things in and festering, just won't let it go? Do you rejoice in the truth, or do you rejoice in things about sin that are really nice? You're not going to let anyone know, but inside you're enjoying them. that's not love. So let's pray for God's help that we may be more like Him. Let's pray.